Welcome back to Between the Lines. We hope you enjoyed that break, because we're diving back into the depths of Scripture with more enlightening discussions. Join us now as we continue our journey.
I flabbergasted.
Yeah.
You know?
Yeah.
The church will pay for its sins. I'm not just talking about the Methodist Church. I'm talking about all of us who have misspoken even once. I do my best. I've read this book over 100 times in passages, different passages, hundreds of times. And I still misspeak.
We all do.
Yes. I sometimes listen to my radio programs and call up Jonathan and say, we got to make one little edit there. Didn't intentionally misspeak, but I said I called somebody from the wrong tribe. Mm-hmm. You know, I want to be as accurate as possible. Why I've read the book so many times. God's saying here, you basically pay for your sins. He talked first about Israel. Now, the problem the Jews have when they read Isaiah and Jeremiah, they were looking for this stuff to happen when they came out of captivity. No, this stuff is millennial time, and they weren't aware of the Jeremiah time warps where he would talk right past present time and upcoming times in a short period, right to millennial times and even to the kingdom of God times. They just could not fathom it. We have the ability to see it now because so much time has passed. We see what happened to the Jewish faith. We see what happened in 70 AD, and that makes all of this make sense. They were scattered into the wind, and every time it says that, we know exactly where the time reference is. And every time it says, I will bring you back from all the coasts of the earth where I've scattered you, we know where the time reference is. 1947, when the nation was established in one day, that's never been done in the entire world. And God even says in this book, can a nation be established in one day? No, it cannot by the hands of men, only by the hands of God. So here, there in 20, we're seeing where this is the persecution of the church in the end times. And God says, this is my pleasant child Ephraim, who I blessed to become multiple nations, not just the nation of Israel. Multiple nations, and that's where we come from, Judeo-Christian nations, out of Ephraim. It will be persecuted also, but the last line he says, I will surely have mercy upon him, saith the Lord, I will have mercy upon you, Christian. But you must endure to the end. You must go through the first portion of the tribulation period and the before the day of the wrath of the Almighty God, shortly after the midway period. I will take you out of there. Verse 21, set thee up way marks, make thee high heaps, set thine heart toward the highway, even the way which thou wentest. Turn again, O virgin of Israel, turn again to these thy cities. How long wilt thou go about, O thou backsliding daughter? For the Lord hath created a new thing in the earth. A woman shall compass a man, a woman shall lead a man. And we've seen that many times in the past books where the masculine line of Israel has failed the congregation. They are no longer leading the way in God like he did with Deborah and many more. Steps a woman up, which was, women were property back in those days. They weren't meant to lead men, but God will elevate a woman to humble the masculine side at many times in the past here in the nation of Israel. But when we come to the church, when we come to Ephraim, when you see Ephraim right in here, think about it as the church. When we come to Ephraim, Paul says, in Christ there's neither male nor female. So you legalist persons out there in your fancy leisure suits and your aqua velva, when you see a woman behind the pulpit, dare not say she has no place there. You don't know what her father has told unto her. I dare not judge my neighbor. I know not what his father has told him to do. And his father is your father, because he knows not what your father has told you to do. Some things are legal for Jonathan and are not legal for me. Some things are legal for me and not legal for Jonathan, because God knows what I'm capable of dealing with in my life, and he also knows what Jonathan is capable of dealing with in his life. We don't walk with the same legal statutes from God. Everyone is an individual in God's eyes. That's why the law does not work. The law says do this, 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 and this. And if you do this, you won't have salvation, but you'll show God that you're attempting to follow after him. But God says, follow me with all your heart. I will examine your heart. I will allow some things to be legal for you and some things not legal for you. And I will examine Bob's heart over here. And Bob might have such a strong character and love for God that many, many more things are legal for him than are for you, because you are just not quite at that level and strength. I hope that makes sense, because I don't know how to explain it any simpler than that. Verse 23, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, as yet they shall use this speech in the land of Judah and in the cities thereof, when I shall bring again their captivity. The Lord bless thee, O habitation of justice and mountain of holiness, and there shall dwell in Judah itself and in the cities thereof together husbandmen and they that go forth with flocks, for I have satiated the weary soul and have replenished every sorrowful soul. I have satisfied them. Upon this I awaked and beheld, and my sleep was sweet unto me. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will sow the house of Israel and the house of Judah with the seed of man and with the seed of beast. And it shall come to pass that like as I have watched over them to pluck up and to break down and to throw down and to destroy and to afflict, so will I watch over them to build and to plant, saith the Lord. And we're talking about the millennial period there again. In those days shall they say no more, the fathers have eaten a sour grape and the children's teeth are set on edge. But every one shall die for his own iniquity. Every man that eateth the sour grape, his teeth shall be set on edge. This is interesting. Every man responsible for his own sins. But every man shall die for his own iniquity. Every man that eateth the sour grape, his teeth shall be set on edge. The children no longer suffer for the father's sins during the millennial time. You are an absolute individual. And, you know, salvation is not based on anything that your parents done wrong or right. Okay? You have to understand that. But the millennial time is a time past the time of Christ's salvation, where you're living under the righteous judge. But there are still multitudes that must make a choice. The generation, he's basically saying that the generational curses are gone. Everything from this former world is gone. In fact, memory of all gods from this former world in different places in this Bible, he says, I will erase. We're going to start like brand new. Those who have survived the tribulation period, whatever's in their mind is still in there. Those who are born during that time, all those aborted children will have a chance to grow up. All those who died with no knowledge of God will have a chance to make the choice. Many, many more. There's even one of the churches listed in the seven churches of Revelation, verses 3 and 4, that God says, I will give you a white stone upon it, written a new name that no man knows, a second chance during the millennial period. For his reason and his reason alone, because he is God. And don't ever let any man tell you he knows more than what God has already put into situation. So behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. Okay, now, he's not referencing the first covenant there. He's referencing the second one. He's referencing the Levitical law that was given during the Exodus after the children of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob proved to God that they just could not follow him for more than, what, Jonathan, what, 17 seconds at a time?
Yeah.
Basically, even, yeah. Well, if there was a miracle performed in front of them, maybe 31 minutes.
Yeah.
But not much longer than that.
Nope.
Yeah, so he says, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in that day, I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break, although I was a husbandman to them, saith the Lord. I was right there in the camp, taking care of them, and they continued to break this carnal covenant that I gave with them. Just do things with your hands. Just show me you want to try to follow me. You know, I'll make a way one day when I bring my son into this world. Just show me with your hands that you tried to want to try to follow me, because I know your hearts. I know your hearts. I have seen them. I know they cannot follow me. Even those during the rebellion of Korah, there was one family that kept the law as best they could, and everyone else was rebelling. God says to Moses, you know that family that kept the law during Korah's rebellion? Moses says, yeah, they're good folks. Bring them to the camp. We're going to place medals on their chest for their keeping of the law during that time of rebellion. So Moses done it. A couple chapters later, God says, all right, now God has an amazing sense of humor.
Moses grabbed a projector.
And Moses probably thinking, these are the best guys I got. You know, God said, these are my children. Well, okay, I'll accept those as mine, but the rest of them are still his. Mm-hmm. But these are some good guys. But God has an amazing sense of humor. It's like two chapters later, God says, hey, Moses, you remember those guys that kept the law so well during the time of the rebellion of Korah? He says, yeah, that's good fellows. He says, get the projector. I'm going to show you what was in their minds and hearts during the time they were keeping the law with their hands.
We're going to watch a movie.
Yes. And it's X-rated. Okay. It's past R-rated. Yeah. Now, everyone under 18, out of the room. I'm going to show you what was in their minds and hearts the entire time they were acting religious. Mm-hmm. Christian, acting religious does nothing more than make God angry. Religion, God hates religion. Religion is something you put on like a jacket. Religion is something you do with your hands to try to show God that you actually love him and want to follow him. He says, follow me with all your heart. To obey is better than sacrifice. That means obey me and forget the religion. Holiness, how dare you accept the perfect sacrifice of Jesus Christ and then tell him it wasn't enough. It wasn't up to your standards. I need to do some of this law just to make it feel like it's worth it.
And then beat everyone else around you with it.
And then judge my neighbor because he doesn't. He has the freedom of Christ that I fail to understand. And I fail to put on like Christ said.
That's good points.
Getting a little excited here, Jonathan.
Great points.
Here we go. Back to the book. Carried away. Calm down, Dave. All right. Verse 33. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with thee, house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people. What did he say to Abraham, mm-hmm. Jonathan? Yeah. Follow me with all your heart. That's what he says. I'm going to finally put this law away. And he done that when Jesus Christ came. Christ reiterated the first covenant given to Abraham. Follow me with all your heart and be baptized. Circumcision of the heart. God says in those days. No, he says after those days. After the millennial days. Because the nation of Israel would be taken into the millennial time to live under the law. Because they just cannot give it up. Holiness, Christian, everything in this Bible, in the Old Testament, applies to you and your Christian walk. Mm-hmm. Give it up, holiness, Christian. Accept the freedom of Jesus Christ. Paul said, all things are legal for the Christian. Did you not read that portion? The Bible says, if you hold on to one tittle of the law, you must keep it all. Otherwise, you're telling Christ he just didn't quite do it up to your standards. I would not want to stand in front of him with that legacy behind me. And I used to carry that legacy. I'd send people to hell every day. And smoking a cigarette, he's going to hell. That one drinking alcohol, he's going to hell. Well, Jesus, he drank wine. Yeah, but it was grape juice. It did not have any alcohol in it, did it, Jonathan?
It was his first miracle.
Yeah.
Like he made alcohol for his first miracle.
Aye, aye, aye. All things are legal for the Christian, not all things are good for the Christian. Follow God with all your heart, and you will know the difference. And like I said earlier, some things that might be legal for your Christian neighbor might not be legal for you. If God knows that you cannot handle alcohol, he's going to put it in your heart that you shall not do it, but not by the law, by what he just said, the law written on your heart, not by the Levitical law. And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, saith the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. God has an amazing ability to forget. Thus saith the Lord, which giveth the sum of the light by day, and the ordinance of the moon and of the stars for a light by night, which divideth the sea, when the waves thereof roar, the Lord of hosts is his name. Basically saying, God of all creation, powerful. If those ordinances depart from before me, saith the Lord, then the seed of Israel also shall cease from being a nation before me forever. Thus saith the Lord, if heaven above can be measured, and the foundations of the earth searched out beneath, I will also cast off all the seed of Israel, for all that they have done, saith the Lord. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that the city shall be built to the Lord, from the tower of Haniel unto the gate of the corner. And the measuring line shall go forth over against it upon the hill Gerib, and shall compass about Goath, and the whole valley of the dead bodies and of the ashes, and all the fields unto the brook of Kidron, unto the corner of the horse gate toward the east, shall be holy unto the Lord. It shall not be plucked up nor thrown down any more forever. Basically saying, it's impossible for Israel not to be mine, ever. He's putting these grandiose things. Could you possibly measure this? Could you possibly do this? If so, if you could possibly do that, then Israel would not forever be mine. But you can't. You can't do that. And this here, and the whole valley of the dead bodies, and of the ashes, and all the fields unto the brook of Kidron, unto the corner of the horse gate toward the east, shall be holy unto the Lord. It shall not be plucked up nor thrown down any more forever. He's talking about the time after the great day of the wrath of God, when the armies of the nations who have gathered in a futile effort to fight against the living God are destroyed. He's going to build upon the ashes in the millennial time, just as things are. That's not the new earth. That's not God's kingdom on the new earth where the city comes down. It's going to be 1,000 years right here in the ashes of what has just happened during the tribulation period. And millions will make it through that time and will still have to make the choice. So many things here that you don't normally hear in church, but it's all right here in the book. Been a wild ride here today in Jeremiah. Amazing book. Devour it. Read it 150 times. Earnestly, and you will find things. Find things. But you have to read the entire book, because unless you had read that chapter 48 in Genesis, when you got to this part about Ephraim, my firstborn, what in the world would that possibly mean? Mm-hmm. Ephraim wasn't his firstborn. You know? It's not... Israel has always been called his firstborn, you know? Mm-hmm. That's his nation, his special ones. Why is Ephraim the firstborn? Because Ephraim would turn into many, many nations, God said, when he blessed him, when Jacob blessed him. And you have to understand, those many, many nations became the church, the Judeo-Christian nations of the world. The Church of Jesus Christ has become God's firstborn, and Israel is second, where it was always reversed. It's good to be here with you today on WBFF 97.7 on Between the Lines with Jonathan and David. Always a good day to be in God's Word. I enjoy this so much.
Me too.
I feel like I just ran 2 miles, Jonathan.
Yep, me too.
We'll catch you next time.
Thank you for joining us on this episode of Between the Lines. We hope you've gained a deeper understanding of God's Word and strengthened your faith in Jesus. Tune in again for more spiritual discoveries, 3 p.m. daily with David and Jonathan. exclusively here on Veterans for Freedom Radio, the Truth in Broadcasting Corporation.